All righty, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, but we're not going to look at it quite yet. But might as well go there. Ephesians chapter 1. Thought I'd share a little bit of concerning recognizing God's blessings. Recognizing God's blessings. We've all lived long enough that we've heard people complain. Ever hear anybody complain about whatever? Complain about their spouse or their kids or themselves or their house or their taxes or their car or their health or their, it goes on and on and on and on. The weather, their toes. But we've all heard people complain. And maybe we've even found ourselves, like I have at times, spew out those negative things and complaints. And boy, it's just not the best way to live. You know, there is a lot of things that we have. There are a lot of things that we have physically, spiritually, that there should never be an opportunity where we would just spew out negatives and complain about whatever. Really, we have just an incredible life. Allie had shared in her prayer about the thing in Psalm 103 about forget not, and it says, forget not all thy benefits. And we heard in manifestations, God's going to take care of us. He's given us a more than abundant life. We have a great life. We really do. But the world, the way it is set up so that it endeavors to get us to focus or get people to focus on what they don't have and to somehow convince them that they need it. You don't have this, and you really should have it. And if we fall into that trap of, oh, I don't have this, but I really need it, it can send us down a road that we really don't enjoy being on. So, but in our day and time, like for instance, phones, computers, you hear people complain about their phone. If you complain about your phone, the phone you probably have in your hand is the probably would be considered the best phone on earth 10, 15 years ago. Really. I mean, just unbelievable. If you had your phone 15 years ago, people would say, holy smokes. But today, you complain. Or same thing with computers. When we think about our housing situation, the most modest, simple house in the United States, given, regular standards, far supersedes anything that was built 150 years ago or much longer. Susan and I were in the Topkapi Palace in Istanbul a few weeks ago. The wealthiest man in that region didn't have near what the regular average house in the United States has. We have these things, if you go in certain rooms in our houses, it's unbelievable. We have these things that you can push upward or turn, and when that happens, water comes out. Do you know how much work people for centuries had to do just to get water? And not only that, but we can determine which way by the lever, whether it's hot water, cold water, or anything in between. We can stop it, and better yet, we don't have to be concerned about the water we didn't use, where it goes. It goes down some pipe and you never see it again. Who had that 150 years ago? The richest man on earth would love to have that, right? So, and then we got these little sticks on the wall that if you, in the middle of the night and you're having trouble seeing, you push this little stick up, and guess what? The room lights up. Imagine that. No candles, no oil burners, no messes. Amazing. And then we have these little boxes on the wall that if you set a certain temperature, you can make your house that temperature without doing anything. You don't have to get up in the middle of the night. You don't have to cut firewood. You don't have to spill oil. You don't have to rub next to your wife. That's not that bad. But look at the convenience of central heat. Every room basically is the same temperature. Amazing, the things that we have. We have insulation, so it's not so drafty. We even have air conditioning. When it's hot, we can get warm or cooler. I've had people call me up because we rent offices and say, it's 76 degrees in here. And I said, it's also 95 degrees outside. But I'll come take a look. It's just amazing. And we have these things in certain rooms of our house, or boxes, and you open the door to the box, and there's food in there. And you can keep that food in there for weeks. How many people 150 years ago could keep sandwich meat in their, in a box for weeks and still be able to eat it? You know? So we have things in the physical realm that if you just thought about them, you'd say, holy smokes. How could you ever allow a negative word to proceed out? It's amazing. So, but not only in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. And look at Ephesians chapter 1. We live in a day and time that is absolutely phenomenal. We live in what the Bible calls the age of grace. We live in a time where the accomplishments of Jesus Christ have already happened and are readily available to whoever would like to utilize them and enjoy them. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, she's in here today, the first word here in the kitchen. I don't think her husband's name is Pete, though. But actually, so it says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that verse is just loaded with so many things. We have grace from whom? God. We have peace from God. And it refers to, he refers to himself as our Lord, our dictator, as our Father. Man, what a privilege. What a privilege. And from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God. Now, blessed is another word. You can also translate it happy. Happy be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with a few spiritual blessings.
No.
No. All spiritual blessings. I don't know what they all are, personally. I'd like to continue to learn them. But I know one thing I know, got them all. How many kids would like, you know, if there's G.I. Joes and there's 25 of them, you ever see a kid that say, I only want three of them? No, they want all 25. Or if there's 50, they want all 50. Or a girl's got the Barbie, she wants whatever number there is. Well, God has given us all, all spiritual blessings. However many there are, he's given us all of them. It's a nice thing. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him. I don't know if you were athletic when you were a kid, and of course today in school they don't do all this because they don't, kids don't feel bad. But when I was a kid in gym class, and you divide into teams, the teacher would pick two captains, and then the two captains would start picking somebody. Well, fortunately, I was athletic enough that I usually got picked at least by the middle. But the same kids, every time, there were certain kids that they were like the last ones picked. Last ones picked. And it, you know, probably bothered them, I'm sure. Either that or they got used to it and had a great attitude about it. I don't know. But we got chosen by God Almighty, much better than being chosen by a captain for a gym class, you know. We got chosen by God Almighty. And if we think about that in a day's time, I think, for me, it would put a smile on my face. I'm chosen of God. Actually chosen by God Almighty. So, verse 4 again, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Two great characteristics. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. The word adoption, really, the word for it could be translated adoption or sonship. And in context, we've been made sons of God. We're not adopted. We're sons by birth. The sonship of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. We are God's kid. That's quite a thing. We are God's kids. Now, let's go to chapter 2. Gives us a little insight as to where we were before all these wonderful things happened. Verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's where we were. Not a very good shape to be in. "Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Perhaps we did some things that were contrary to God's will. And, that was, we did it kind of freely. "Among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." It doesn't sound very good what we used to be like. And here's the big but, verse 4. "But you who were rich in mercy and how wonderful you were." Now, "but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." Nothing we did to earn it at all. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." And that's something to look forward to. Coming attractions. That we're going to see. I'll read it again. He's going to show us his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. That's the coming attractions of all coming attractions. That's going to be quite a time. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The more we remember what God has done for all of us as his kids, it's hard to kind of complain about each other. Look how great we are. Like complaining about your phone. It could be the world's greatest phone right now and complain about it. We're around God's wonderful people. We're around the world's greatest people. We may not have the best personalities, but we are wonderful. Verse 11, "Wherefore remember," this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to remember that ye being in past time Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And that's a bad spot to be in. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh or close by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall partition between us, and have abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Now, a lot of this deals with the one body. Great truths in here. If you don't understand it, just keep reading it. Keep sticking your head into God's word, and it'll become more and more clear to you. "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." So basically, this peace came to God's people, called people, which was the children of Israel, and it also came to all other peoples, the Gentiles. It came to both groups of people. So making peace. Verse 17 again, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Wow. All people have access, that get born again, have access to the Father. That's just amazing. We can ask God for information, and he can give it to us. Wherever we are, we may get in a bind, and we say, okay, God, what do I do? And he actually can tell us. We have access to the God Almighty. That's amazing. That's just, I mean, there's a lot of things you can maybe Google and get information. Okay, I'm going to Google that. But we don't. We have something better than Google. We have God Almighty. And he can slip us the information. Slip it to us. So, really interesting. This has nothing to do with the teaching. It just kind of came to my head. But a long time ago, I saw this documentary on the Beatles. And it showed a section when they had, I guess earlier in their career, they got influenced by the Maharishi, whatever it's called, and went to India and met the guy, and he was supposed to be like the guru of knowledge and peace and had all the answers type of thing. That's kind of how it was promoted. And so he offered to go on a helicopter ride with one of them. They only had room for one. So John Lennon said, "Hey, I'm going. I want to be the one to be able to go up." And he goes, "I wanted to go because I thought he'd slip me the information. You know, he wanted to know what life was all about. I thought he'd slip it to me." And he didn't, because that guy didn't really know. But when we got a God, he can slip it to us. He knows the answers to life. He knows. So, is there any better access for information and knowledge and wisdom? Just incredible. Look at that. Like my younger sister says, look at that. Okay, so we are in verse 19. "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Doesn't get any better than that. Talk about blue blood of blue blood. We're in it. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." God resides in his people. Wow. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. It really, you don't have to go very far in God's Word to find out the great things that God has done for us, what we have in Christ Jesus, what we can enjoy. And the more we are cognizant, know about it, and are cognizant in our thinking, and our what's going on in our brain at the moment, there's just no way all this negative junk could flow out of our brains and out of our mouths. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up in verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." For those people who are truly God hungry and without much of a knowledge of God's word, the yearning desire is they just want to walk with God and be pleasing in his sight. Look at Martin Luther. He pained in his life to try to please God. And he was led by knowledge at that time that was incorrect, and he would do all these things to try to please God and be well pleasing in his sight. And he finally found out when he was reading the book of Romans, he's already pleasing in God's sight. He learned from God's word. We have the ability to be well pleasing in God's sight. Just incredible. Verse 11, "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power,
unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
We've been removed from the power of darkness. We've been removed from the operative influences of evil in this day and time. What would you pay for that? That nothing on earth that's evil could affect your life? Would you pay $20 for that? How about 30? Can I hear 35? Do I get 40? 40, 50. What price would you be willing to pay that no evil could touch your life? We get it for free. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Very familiar verse of scripture. Most of you can quote it. Chapter 1. I'm in 1 Timothy. Didn't look very familiar. Verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of what? A sound mind. Nice to have a sound mind. It's nice to have power. It's nice to have love. It's great. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. So before the next time we go to spew out some junk, we may want to consider, what does God say I already have? Second Peter chapter 1, we'll start with verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied. We heard that in manifestations today. Isn't that amazing? Multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things, not just most things, all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness. We've been given all things that pertain to life. That's why he can slip us some information. We have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto who?
Us.
Man, this is just too much to bear. It's just incredible.
Unto us great and precious promises. Unto us?
Exceeding. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Mm-hmm.
We have exceeding great and precious promises from God Almighty. We've been promised things from people. Governments promise things. I know it's hard to believe, but politicians even promise things. You know, you're going to get this, you're going to get that. Just make sure you get me elected and we'll talk later. But when the promise comes from God Almighty and we meet the condition that he says, you know, which is to believe it, not very hard, that's amazing. That's really amazing. So we just want to continue living life recognizing God's blessings on our lives and the people that he has called and the great life we really do have. Even in the physical realm, if nothing else, even in the physical realm, we have it made in the shade. Really. I mean, look at what we have compared to decades and centuries of people living before us. So, we have a great life.